All right, let's begin with a word of prayer to start right off, because I think it's another hot one. It was hot last Sunday. It's going to be hot again today. So let me get through this. Lord, I just thank you for this day that we have. It really is a great day to be able to come and worship you. Your presence is what counts. You know, wherever we are, there you are, Lord. Your word is something that is very tangible, that we can kind of latch on to. So as we go about through your word here today, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to take your word and to put it into not just our minds, not just into our ears, but into our hearts. That what's spoken here today will be something that will just add to our repertoire of information and spirit-filled life that you have given us. That every word is important, and every mention that is brought up about God and how we can serve him is important to us. Maybe this example of faith that we have today be something that we need today and that we can hold on to for the rest of our lives. And this is my prayer through your Son Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off with a quiz. Last week's, it was examples of faith, and who did we have for our example last week?
Abel.
Abel, yes. And now another big question. What was that example of faith about? He did something in faith. It was his offering to God, and we call that our form of worship. Worshiping in faith. Well, today we're going to be having an example of faith, but it's going to be Enoch. And we're not going to be looking at a form of worship, but we are going to be looking at an example of how Enoch demonstrated his faith. And we're going to begin our scripture right at the very beginning, like we did before, in the book of Hebrews, because that's the book, Hebrews chapter 11 is the book of faith. And it talks all about these different characters here. I want to remind people that the book of Hebrews is written to people, Jews that are Christians now, and they are struggling. They're deciding and having a hard time to decide whether they should continue in their faith in Jesus Christ or maybe just go back to the old Judaism. Why are they struggling? Because of persecution. Because it's hard for them to continue, and they may have thought going into believing in Christ and hearing all the being spirit-filled with that was going to be an easy street for them. It wasn't. And so the author of Hebrews is using Abel, and in this case here we're going to be using Enoch, as an example as to why these two individuals here, Abel that we looked at last week and Enoch this week, why they are important factors in terms of describing what example of faith that we should have when we are struggling in our times. And not knowing exactly what's going to happen. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. It says, by faith, and again, this is by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I love this about Enoch, because Enoch, though we don't know much about him, there are certain aspects or certain references to him in Scripture that we can actually draw some information from. And that's my goal here today with this message, is to draw out the character of Enoch and what he was going through during his life. So right off in the very beginning, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis in chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. And this just basically talks about the lineage of where Enoch comes from and what follows after him. So in Genesis 5, 18 through 27, it says, when Jared had lived 126 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. And it's like, that's a lot of years. You know, we have, you know, maybe 90, and we think that's an awful lot. But in this case, Enoch's father lived 962 years. He had multiple children, but his first son was Enoch. We read on. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. I want to go on just a little bit farther and talk about his son Methuselah. It'll play a little bit into my message that we've got here today. It says, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Methuselah was the one that lived the longest according to Scripture. Nobody lived any longer than 969 years, and Methuselah was the one that did that. Now, he had the son Lamech, and Lamech is the father of Noah. So you can see the lineage that we have going down through here. Next week, we're going to be talking about Noah. I just wanted to give you a little heads up on that. I want to go back a little bit and speak at this section here, where Enoch walked with God, right? And he says, well, let me just back up. He says, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Two things I want to make a point about this right here. One is that our walk with God isn't stagnant. That Enoch, for the first 65 years of his life, seemed to live just like everyone else on the planet. But something happened at the birth of Methuselah that caused Enoch to change his walk with God. That he says here that he actually walked with God. Now, near the end of my message, I'm going to talk about what it means to walk with God. My point that I want to make just now is that at the point of Methuselah's birth, something happened to Enoch that caused him to turn towards God like no other man. Now, it might be that during that birth, that Enoch had a vision from God. It doesn't exactly say in this scripture here. I'm going to show you in scripture that Enoch was a prophet. So in order to be a prophet, you have to hear something from God and to be able to then give the message to the people that are around you. Now, it was at this time, after the birth of Methuselah, that Enoch somehow seemed to connect with God in a very special way, regardless of what all was going around him. Now, I've got to explain a little bit about what was going around him. Because we have this character that we talked a little bit last week called Cain. And Cain, as we know, is the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He was also the one that murdered the second son, which was Abel. Because he killed Abel, God spoke to him and cursed him. And the response that Cain had with that curse, if you ever read down through Scripture and stuff, Cain seemed concerned about the curse, but never repentant about what he did to Abel. He was more concerned about the effects of killing Cain and how that was going to affect, or how he killed Abel and how that's going to affect him versus what his actions actually did to the world. So let's look at this point here where God has already talked to him and told him what he's going to do. And then Cain's response was this. I'm going to come back to that screen right over here. In Genesis 3, 13 through 17, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And this is what God said, that he's going to be a restless wanderer. And then Cain adds, "And whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Now I want you to remember this, what God is saying about Cain. Because Cain, again, I'm going to repeat this, killed Abel, his own brother. And God is casting him out even farther, and he's got this curse upon him. But God is still going to protect him. Right? Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. So let's go back to here. And this description on the picture that I have over here is the generations between Adam all the way to Noah. You can see Cain and then Abel. There's no descendants of Abel because he was killed early. Seth kind of replaced Abel in terms of being the righteous one. But let's look at Cain. You see, Cain's first son is called Enoch. Not the Enoch that we were talking about. So there's two Enochs in Adam's family there. The Enoch from Cain, and then there's later on there's going to be Enoch that comes out of Seth. All the way down, if you look at that seventh generation, there's Lamech. Now, this is not the same Lamech that comes out of Noah, that Noah comes out of, but this is the one out of Cain. So if we go all the way over to Seth's side, we see where we read in the sixth generation is Jared, the seventh generation is Enoch, and then afterwards Methuselah, then Lamech, and then Noah comes in that tenth generation there. Let's look at these two, that seventh generation. So during the time that Enoch was born, it's about the time that Lamech is born. And as I go back, let me see, I'm going to go back to here, and the very bottom it says, Cain lays with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now, to Cain, remember, God told him that you're going to be a wanderer, right? And that the soil isn't going to produce fruit for you, but God is going to offer him protection. So what does Cain do? But he settles down in a city. And a city, in my mind, is a place of fortitude, isn't it? That if somebody is going to get you, they're going to have to go through the walls to be able to get to your city. Has Cain put his trust in God? No, he's doing everything that God didn't tell him to do. He was to be a wanderer, God was going to protect him, and Cain's taking it in his own hands that he is going to settle down. And not only that, he's going to take the name of his firstborn son, and that's what he's going to call his city and what she's living in. He doesn't even honor God in any ways. He's just honoring his own family. This is the heart of Cain. Now, I'm going to tell you that as we go down through Cain's lineage, as we go down through Cain's lineage, we're going to find that his descendants get even worse than Cain himself. So let's look at Lamech, which is a seventh generation that kind of corresponds to Enoch that we're going to be looking at as examples of faith here. This is what he was saying. So in Genesis 4:23-24, Lamech said to his wives, and Lamech, by the way, took two wives, right? Contrary again to what God says, where God should be, you know, man should be with one woman and to be one man within that marriage. So here he is, he's in contrary to what God has predisposed to what the marriage is supposed to be. And the names of these two women, from what I understand, are like lustful names. Meaning that the marriage is no longer really about a true marriage, but it's about the wants and desires of maybe one individual. So I can't imagine what this marriage is like. But let's look at the character of what Lamech is like. So Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilda, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words," right? And there's no reference again to God, but hear me. He says, "I have killed a man for wounding me." Right? What did Cain do? Cain killed a man because he was jealous of the results that he got from that. And then he concludes, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." Then he says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Think of the heart of that individual. How far away he is from God, and every descendant that's from Cain is just as far away. That it's man for man out there. I've got to protect myself, and I'm going to be the strongest, and if anybody gets in my way, I'm going to plow them down. Does that sound like your high school bully to you? Does that sound like your uncle that could care less what he's doing to his family? When he goes out and decides to do a drinking binge, or when he goes out and spends all of his money in the gambling? Or when he says these things or posts things on Facebook that you're just kind of embarrassed about? And they have no concern about how their words or their actions affect others other than themselves. They want personal gain, and they're going to do anything in which to get that personal gain. I can't emphasize enough that's what that society was like. There seems to be no rule of order except whoever is highest on the mountain is king of the mountain at that time until somebody can take them down. You ever play that game? We used to play that game. You know, take down the king that's on the mountain, then you're on the king until everybody else is kind of coming up the mountain, pulling you down, and eventually, you know, it's just fun. But maybe there's some truth that kind of goes along with that. So as we're looking at this, let's see if I can get this person in here. Oh, this is Loretta. So let's look at, we're going to go to another book here that's going to speak about some of the words that Enoch spoke about. Enoch, the one in Jeriah. Let me do this picture here that we've got here too. This is a nice example that speaks of the different lives of the people that were on the descendants of Seth. So you look at Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, all the way down to Noah. You can see this vertical line on the right hand side. That's the time of the flood. And you'll see that Noah is the only one that really survived that flood. Everyone else died. Methuselah, it's kind of interesting. He died the very year that the flood came. Now, Methuselah, the name of that is basically represents throwing the javelin, throwing the spear. I don't understand some of the concept of that. Other than this, is that remember how Enoch's life was changed when Methuselah was born? At the end of Methuselah's life is when God's judgment comes. And when you talk about that throwing spear, that throwing javelin, that's God's judgment coming. So why was Methuselah called that? Other than Enoch must have received a vision, a prophetic word from God that motivated him enough to name Methuselah that. And in that whole process and the lives that are going on, that when Enoch started walking with God, Methuselah was born. And when Methuselah dies, that's when God's judgment comes. You know, God has this huge plan that kind of goes along with everything. But just take all of that into consideration. And you look at Enoch's life as the very shortest span of that's up inside there. Why God decided to take him, we don't know. But let's look at this here in Jude. Verse 14 through 16. There's only one chapter that's there. And it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, the men around him, right? See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. Now we know that flood was God's judgment on the world. That every inclination of man's thought was evil during that time. And this is the prophetic word that Enoch was preaching the whole time while he was there. And I'm assuming it was the time after Methuselah was born. And to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, what is the main word that keeps coming out? Ungodly. So here is Enoch, living in a time when the only things that are spoken are ungodly. It seems like every person he comes into contact, pretty much, is ungodly. Working on it. So I'm going to go through scripture here. I'm going to be in the book of Jude. And this whole section here, this is the book of Jude is the last book before Revelation. And he says, let me start reading this again, verse 14. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. As Lamech was speaking about, you know, to his wives, about if anybody touches me, I'll do even more harm to them. And this is what he preached. This is the word that Enoch was giving, that there's going to be judgment time. He reminds me of the guy on the street corner. The end is near, and he's got the big sign that's hanging out over there that is like, you know, repent, for now is the time before judgment comes. Amazing how hard that must have been for him, because it went on deaf ears. And he would give these words, and in an event where nobody was listening to him, but yet, in all of that, for those 300 years after giving birth to Methuselah. You know what he did? He walked with God. That means he didn't take the path of everyone else in his society. He was unique in that way because he put God first. And his whole life was putting God first. Can you imagine having an experience with God? My guess is you wouldn't be just sitting there. You'd be saying, Mike, get off the pulpit. I've got something to tell. And you'd be telling everybody that you could possibly do, because it is that powerful. And not only that, you're going to be doing it for the next 300 years like Enoch did. probably the same message over and over again because he had a desire to fulfill God's will. Well, we know that in Genesis 5, I'm going to have to flip back to there. Genesis 5, verse 24, it talks about Enoch and how he lived. Let's look at this. In 24, Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. He walked faithfully with God. In a time where everyone else was faithless. So can you see why the author of Hebrews would be using Enoch as an example to these people that are struggling with their faith? He's telling those Christians that are struggling, the Hebrew author is, you're not alone. Here's some others that struggled, Enoch in particular. And if we can go on and on about his story and what he was like, we know that there's certain things that are pretty cool to be able to be said about Enoch. Because he was faithful. Because he walked with God. Right? Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:5. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Just as simple as that. That Enoch pleased God. So, is it that he was walking with God? Or that he had faith in God? What is it that allowed him to do it? Well, my guess is the combination of everything being able to be put together here. He was commended as one who pleased God. And this is just in Scripture that we've got this. So let's look at Amos says this in 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Right? You think about, there's some people I don't want to walk with. I really don't. And I don't like their language. I don't like the way they present themselves. I'm not in agreement with them. But there's others that I do walk with. Right? And I want to. And in that time when we're walking together, we're communicating with one another equally. It's not like, sometimes I've seen this in some relationships. You know, here's the guy. He's walking straight ahead to this, you know, business or whatever, and there's his wife trailing behind, and he's just strutting right across, and she's like, you know, tripping over her feet trying to keep up to him. You know, that's not what I'm talking about walking with. Or it might be like when Hope and I go to the grocery store, she's going forward, and I'm the one dragging because I hate shopping. Right? Are we done yet? You know, it's not walking with that individual. But in this case, they're walking together. Amos's reference here is to the Israelites who are serving idols, not serving God. And Amos is saying, how can the two of you guys be walking together when you're not worshiping me and you're not even listening to me? God would be saying that. All right, so let's look at this about in terms of what it means. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We've already read that. But it is impossible to please God without faith. So if you think you have no faith, guess what you can't do? You can't please God. I'm not reading between the lines. I'm just laying it right out. Let's look at Romans 8:8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The Lamech from Cain's lineage, right? He wasn't pleasing God. He was doing his own desires. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Oh, wait, so we can have some instruction about how we can please God. What do we have to do in order to walk with God, to have faith in God, to please God? Well, I've got a list of some things here. Let me just throw this out. How to walk with God. First one, put God first. Above and over everything. Over your spouse, over your children, over your work, over working in this building. Your personal relationship with God is first and foremost. That's what Enoch did when he was being bombarded from everything around him. And then number two, maybe act as if God is always with you. Don't think that because the lights are off, or because you're in your home, or you're in that one room, that you can do things that God doesn't know. Live every moment as if God is right there beside you, because He is, and He knows everything. But He will not be glorified if you're doing something that doesn't glorify Him. If you want to walk with God, then your life, as small as it is, all of our lives are very small, right? But it's a lot to God. Number three, make God's word your rule. The things that He says in here, write those on your heart. Embed them on your forehead. Isn't it Deuteronomy where they say they put them on your doorpost so that you're constantly being reviewed of those things there? Read God's word. Listen to God's word. Here's some of the messages that are out there that are biblically based. Continue to saturate yourself in there. But if you're saturating yourself on sitcoms from television that are, in today's world, using these swear words that they never would have used back when I was a kid and stuff like that, that's what you're saturating yourself with? Or you're saturating yourself with music that doesn't glorify God? Maybe you're saturating yourself with work that isn't appropriate. Maybe you're saturating yourself with, you know, phone call conversations that's all about gossip. That's not stuff that pleases God. Right? So that which goes to rate number four, make it your intention to please God. Now, I really liked what Father Don said, that kind acts are not just haphazard. They have to be intentional. He spoke that. I think that was right, right? Isn't that, it was, I can't remember, Dan or Don. Help me out. Father.
Dan.
It's Dan now?
No, yes, it's Dan now.
Okay, so then it was Father Dan that said that. You know, our acts of kindness have to be intentional. I think this is the same thing, that our intention to please God has to be intentional. Don't think it's going to come natural, where it just can do these sort of things. You have to agree to what God says, because when we are pleasing Him, we're sitting there and we're not just talking to Him, telling Him things and what that we want, things that we need, our prayer concerns and everything. You know what we're doing mostly? We're just sitting there and listening. We're listening to what He has to say, and we're agreeing with what He has to say, even if it's hard for us. It does get easier as we get through and your walk gets closer and closer with God. We need to comply with His will. Well, how do we know His will? We need to listen to Him. And these all kind of coincide with one another. And then maybe seventh here, as I put, be dead to this world. Enoch is the perfect example. Living in an ungodly world with godless words, godless actions, and yet he walked with God. I'm telling you right now today that if he could do that, we could do this. You have to have a mindset that God is first. And put Him on the throne where He belongs. Don't put yourself on the throne and Him on a small seat off to the side where it's like, God, you can help me be a pilot. No. God is the pilot. God is my leader. So when we say be dead to this world, it's pretty much example of what Paul said. Oh, did I miss the one? No, let me go to Micah here. Where he talks about... Okay, let's go to Micah here. Micah 6, 7 through 8. He says, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. Now take this to heart right here. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's not about your sacrifices. It's not about some debt that you owe God, because that debt can't be paid. It's not about trying to to make up for past sins. This is what God wants you to do, to act justly. Right? Treat everyone as human beings. Treat them the way you would want your neighbor to treat you, right? To love mercy, right? Within that mercy, there's forgiveness. There's encouragement. There's helping those that can't help themselves without thinking that you're going to get paid back. And then isn't it a humble thing to be walking with God? See people walking down the street and just touting, I'm walking with God, look at me. And all of a sudden, you're not really walking with God, are you? You want people to see you instead of getting people to see God. That our sacrifices really don't mean much to God. It's how we live our life. I said before, that is our form of worship. That's what we need to be concerned about. So, now going to Philippians 1:21, this is Paul speaking. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he says that. To die to this world, but to live for Christ. That's how Paul was able to do the things that he was able to do. That's what made him that great evangelist. That's what allowed him to be able to speak and have the words that God gave him, because he was dead to this world. He could care less what other men thought of him. What he cared and cared only for is what God thought of him. And God talked to Paul a couple times and said, this is what you're supposed to do. And Paul took it to heart, and for the rest of his life, he followed what God gave him as a message. Sounds similar to what Enoch said too, right? Except Enoch was taken away where Paul died a bad death. I've got one last verse I want to look at. John 17, 22-24. And these are the words that Jesus was praying. First, for his disciples, and then for the believers. And he says this. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Right? To me, that's a sign saying that we walk together. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. God knows your heart. God knows where you stand right now. He knows the relationship that he has that you have with Him. And He wants nothing more for that relationship to be the same as the one that Enoch had. But how do we do that? You know what? We have to walk in faith. We have to believe who Jesus is. We have to trust His every word. We put Him first. And I think you'll find that all of a sudden there'll be this power right here. I've given them the glory, right? The glory that God has given us. We just have to accept it and receive it as believers. As we walk in faith, as an example of what Enoch did, we realize that I don't know why God took him. I can only think in the sense that He didn't want one of His beloved ones to be hammered any more than what He has been hammered by the people around Him. It could be that enough was enough, that Enoch did his preaching and his prophesying, and his time was up and God just took him. But amazing example for those that are going through struggles, that Enoch was going through phenomenal struggles. But he had the strength of the Lord to pull him through. How crazy is that? The God of all creation, holding us as being a very precious to Him. Father, I thank You for this word, and I thank You for the words that You've given us to be able to see Enoch as being a perfect example of what it means to walk in faith. Regardless of what man says, regardless of what man thinks, regardless of what man can do for us, our first and foremost is that we serve God in all that we do. That when we walk with God, we are one with God. We listen to God and we act according to what He says. We speak according to what He says. And we do what He says to do. I thank You for Your word. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.